James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4:10. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. And John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. John 14:6. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 12. James chapter 2, verse 12. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, realizing again today how important it is to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. James chapter 2, verse 12, is an important verse of Scripture, and we're not going to read all of the preliminary verses that we normally do, but we're going to take you right into James chapter 2, verse 12, in just a few moments. If you will notice, the verse of Scripture is on the screen before you. It is on the back of your bulletin for today, and you have it, of course, there in your Bible. James chapter 2, verse 12. We have dealt with the subject of liberty, the Christian way, and we will continue that subject. Also, we'll emphasize the day in court. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to focus our minds upon eternal truths. Your Word is alive and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. We have the responsibility as believers to grow in grace and knowledge. Help us to do that consistently and faithfully. Help us to realize that everything that is needed for us to be victorious has really been provided for us. So may we take advantage of all of the provisions which you've made, that we can have joy and peace and contentment and happiness in this life. Help us to realize the importance of receiving and then utilizing God's thinking and mind of Jesus Christ. So help us to speak and help us to do as this Scripture teaches us, realizing that we have been given freedom. We have been given the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge. Help us to also see that we have responsibility along with our wonderful privileges and opportunities in life. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at James chapter 2, verse 12. You see it on the screen. So speak and so do, as through a law of freedom, being about to be judged. We've been given the responsibility of seeing as believers that we have opportunities to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you'll notice, we actually have a verse of Scripture that is used, and the verse is a present active imperative, speak, and a present active imperative, do. If you'll notice that the word speak is the word laleo, L-A-L-E-O. And you'll see that the word do there is poieo, P-O-I-E-O. So speak and so do, as through a law of freedom. The word freedom there is eleutherios. And then it says being about to be judged. I've already said, and I repeat, the opportunity of taking the Word of God into our lives could be very short. Many people do not realize the dangers of our day. Many people do not realize the shortness, the brevity of life. As I've already mentioned in a previous service, I'm aware of the fact that I'm not going to live as long on the earth as I've already lived on the earth. And that's a great possibility that the same thing may just happen to you. Now, you younger people, you perhaps will live longer than that if the Lord doesn't come first. But some of us older folks are fully aware of the fact that life at the longest is extremely short. Believers with strong faith have stability. The Christian way of life is magnified by the law of liberty. The law of liberty is the Christian way of life. It is presented to us here in James chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, "So speak ye," present active imperative, "keep on communicating, and so do ye," present active imperative. Someone has said that the believer has the responsibility of seeing God's plan for his life. He is to behave, and he is to act according to God's divine directions. Norman Harrison said about 64 years ago, in reference to life and the brevity of life, says, "In other words, the Christian life consists not in behaving, but in being. A life out of which behavior naturally proceeds. Not something that is external, but internal. The root producing the fruit." I like the way he said that, and I'm going to repeat it. The Christian life consists not in behaving, but in being. A life out of which behavior naturally proceeds. It is not something externally, necessarily, but internally. The root producing the fruit. It is a life that must be free to express itself. To impose regulations upon it is fatal to it. Man in his natural state soon finds he is like the woody growth of the grapevine, running to wood. The real life is choked out. He has nothing but the external form, an empty shell of respectability. Paul is presenting to us in his word that we have a twofold era. The first era is that our salvation is secured partly by faith in Christ and partly by good works prescribed by the law. That's the first era that Norman Harrison refers to. Paul is contending against a twofold era. First, that our salvation is secured partly by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and partly by good works prescribed by the law. Also, Norman Harrison says, secondly, there's another era, and that is that our perfecting in this life in Christ is a matter of self-effort on our part in obedience to the law. Think of that. That's another era that says perfection in life is a matter of self-effort on our part in obedience to the law. Thus the Apostle Paul sees at stake the two essentials of the Christian way of life. Salvation on the one hand, sanctification on the other hand. And sets about zealously to safeguard them for all time. The difficulty with the above eras, he said, is that they leave us impotently on our own side in struggle and in failure, which is simply saying that they are powerless to transfer us to the abounding resources on God's side. I thought that was a unique way of saying it. The opportunity to take in God's Word, as I've said, is very short at the longest. Believers who are strong in the faith will have stability. The Christian way of life is magnified by the law of liberty. And the law of liberty is the Christian way of life. When you go to the book of Corinthians, you will discover that the believers in Corinth had advanced, some of them, in God's truth, and they knew the fact of God's Word related to every aspect of life. They knew that God said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Many of them understood the concept of liberty. They knew right, they knew wrong. But also were aware that the weak believers did not fully comprehend what true freedom and liberty were all about. What I'm afraid of is that today, many people do not understand what true freedom and liberty are. Believers are divided. Those who know what God's Word teaches, and those who do not know what God's Word teaches. Believers are divided. Some believers desire God's truth. They desire to learn. They desire to receive consistently and faithfully the mind of Jesus Christ. They hunger for God's plan for their individual lives. And yet, on the other hand, there are believers oftentimes who couldn't care less. And I trust that that's not any person in this auditorium today. So often the weak believer can see, but really cannot see from God's vantage point. They have the ability to see with their physical eyes, but they do not have the ability to see with their spiritual eyes. I'm talking about people who have been saved. They've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but it seems that they couldn't care less about Christian advance and Christian growth. There's no seemingly desire or perception to truth. And so they live each day as if they couldn't care less. And that's sad and tragic indeed. That's the reason why I started the first service with this statement. The opportunity of taking in the Word of God could be very short. And that's true in that first session, and it is true in this session. But I need to remind you that the opportunity of taking in the truth of God's Word for you could be very short. You're here today, and you may be here 10 years, 20 years from now, if the rapture doesn't occur, but you may not be. You're only one heartbeat from eternity. You're only one breath away from being in the presence of the Lord throughout eternity. So in the light of that fact, I believe it would behoove us to give serious consideration to what is God's plan for my life. God does have a message for us. It is God's plan that we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's plan for us to see that there's a difference between a believer who's perceptive to truth and a believer who is not perceptive to truth. It is God's plan for us to be able to see that life at the longest is extremely short, and therefore it would behoove us to give attention to those things which are eternal. The believers in Corinth, for instance, who had advanced in God's truth, knew the fact of God's Word related to every aspect of life. They knew that God had said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." They knew right, many of them, and they knew wrong. But also there were those in Corinth, as we all know, who were very, very weak. And they were perplexed and bewildered and frustrated and confused. And they did not fully comprehend what true freedom and liberty were all about. May I say to you again what I said a few moments ago? Believers today are divided. There are those who know what God's Word teaches and those who do not. There are those who desire God's truth and those who do not. There are those who desire to learn and those who do not. There are those who desire to honor God's message and those who don't care. There are those who hunger for God's plan and those who do not. So often the weak believer can see, but cannot really see from God's vantage point. For the believer who sees, he has the ability to see with an enjoyment, and a privilege, and a joy, and a happiness. In other words, there's a freedom. But may I say today, along with the freedom that you and I have, there's also responsibility in that freedom. There are things that can be done that will not disturb a person's spiritual equilibrium. I shall repeat. As believers, there are things that can be done that will not disturb a person's spiritual equilibrium. Not cause any spiritual failure in any way before the Lord. This is called the law of liberty. But the consideration of love for the weak believer will cause the strong, advanced believer to refrain from certain activities and circumstances so as not to disturb the weak believer. It's love for God and it's love for the weak believer that makes all the difference in the world. There is the law of love. There is the law of freedom. There's the law of expediency. The law of expediency considers the unsaved. Since the unbeliever, as I said in the first service, cannot see faith, the unbeliever cannot see the spiritual house of the soul that has been developed in your life. They cannot see your spiritual advance. The question that I have, and we will analyze this as time goes on, what is it that the weak believer sees as the weak believer looks at you? What does the unbeliever see? What I'd like for you to do now is to turn in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Let me take you back to that first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. What does it say? Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and there is no God but one. Now, I'm aware that there are many things in this passage of Scripture, but there's something that I want to mention to you, and you can write it in the outline or the margin of your Bible. This verse of Scripture, verses 1 and following, emphasizes knowing the truth. It is saying you as a believer and all of us as believers have the responsibility of entering into this area of freedom and liberty. When I was typing my notes for this particular service, I put down, know the truth. Enter into the area of liberty. And then it dawned on me that I should say, and I put it in capital letters, but be so careful. Be careful. Because the Scripture says, knowledge puffs up and love builds up. It's one thing to have knowledge. It's one thing to advance spiritually, to have what we would classify as superior knowledge. But the danger of not applying that Scripture and those truths properly is so dangerous. This is what I've chosen to call as an occupational hazard. This is an occupational hazard. Just enough of the truth to flaunt liberty and be egotistical about what he or she knows. You see the danger? In other words, all of us here today are advancing, I trust. But what is our attitude toward God and God's Word and toward other individuals? We can be so easily sidetracked. Pride is a great enemy to maturity. And pride is a great enemy to the principle of grace. Love, then, is the application of knowledge to experience. Sometimes I say I think that I'm presenting things too rapidly. And I make statements that just pass over your head. You hear it, but it goes so fast it doesn't settle in. I want to repeat. Love is the application of knowledge to experience. And let's think about that for a few moments. Love is the application of knowledge to experience. Know the truth. Enter into the area of liberty. But be careful. Because the scripture says, knowledge puffs up and love builds up. It's one thing for us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but the danger of not properly applying the truth is always there. It's an occupational hazard. Just enough information to flaunt liberty and to be egotistical about what we know. This is the thing that will sidetrack the believer. It's dangerous. Pride, again, is the great enemy to maturity. And pride is a great enemy to the principle of grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God's grace is so fantastic. Do we understand it? Are we desirous of knowing more about it? The opportunity of taking in God's Word and utilizing God's Word is one of the greatest challenges that we have in life. And many people do not realize the danger of not being perceptive and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I will repeat what I said at the beginning. There are those who want the Word and those who don't. But those who desire the Word and study the Word and advance in the Word are those who have stability and peace and joy and happiness. One of the greatest dangers of this church is that after all these many years we've been together, 36 years, people are saying oftentimes when they hear a particular subject, oh, in essence, I've heard that before. And in their minds and in their hearts, they are indifferent to what they're hearing. And I'm not being ugly to you or critical of you today, but I'm saying that that's possible for any one of us. But I'm also here to remind you that there are people who are coming into our services who are hearing things they've never heard before. And it's great for them. And it's good for you to hear the repetition. I just wanted to pass that on to you because I feel like that some of you may be so egotistical that you think, oh, preacher, I've heard that before, so I can tune you out right now. And I can think about my summer vacation. We're going to go so-and-so, and we're going to do so-and-so, and we're going to have such fun. We're going to have the children, the grandchildren. And you can sit there, and your mind can be off on all these other things, and you're saying, it's okay for me to think those other things because I've heard that before. I love you. Do you realize that? Or I wouldn't be saying that. This verse of Scripture teaches us, speak. It's imperative. Command. Keep doing it. And so do. Keep on doing it. Imperative verbs. Two of those right here. I messed up the first time. And I have an interesting time as I do all these verses and I ship them over to Kristen to put on the back of the bulletin, and sometimes she gets it and sometimes she doesn't, and sometimes I don't send it the right place, I guess. I don't know. In case you should ever get any of this information, just ship it on over to Kristen. She's the one who's supposed to have it. I've given her this, I thought, because first of all, I did it improperly. And then I did it properly. And I sent it to her so many times, she was confused about which one was to use. So, here it is. This is the Right one, corrected. Present active imperative. Kristen, I don't know whether you got the other one up. I may have sent it to some of you folks. I want you to see this. Two verbs, powerful verbs. Present tense, continuous action. Active voice, subject produces the action of the verb. Imperative mood, a mood of command. So it says, after all these other things we've seen in this passage of Scripture, from verse 1 down through verse 11, which includes the subject of adultery and idolatry, you heard that before. So speak. It's a command. So do. Keep on doing. As through the law. All right. Preacher, you're having fun. Go ahead. Out of all the many prepositions, in my teaching of the Greek prepositions, I draw a circle. And many of you have seen this. And I put a preposition on the top, and a preposition on the bottom, preposition on one side, preposition on the other side, preposition inside. And I give out 13 different prepositions. One of those is this one right here. Dia, D-I-A. It's a preposition. If you've seen this diagram, you are seeing that this is the preposition that says through. I translated it that way. So speak, so do, as through, nomos, law. Law of freedom, eleutherios, which comes from eleutherion. Then it says, being about to be judged. Melo is the word which means being about to be. Present active participle. Won't even spend any time there. To be judged. Now that takes us to our emphasis in this verse, this part of it. This is an emphasis upon the judgment seat of Christ, which you have inserted in your bulletin today. So if you will, take that insert. And let me just remind you that it's information you can take home. I know you can read, so I don't need to read it for you. But if you'll notice what this verb is, it is the word translated judge, comes from krino, K-R-I-N-O. But what's amazing to me is to see how this is used. Please notice that it's a present, passive, infinitive. If I should come and sit by your side and ask you, after all these many years of teaching, do you know what an infinitive mood is? Don't tell me, because that would be embarrassing to me. After all these many years of me saying to you what it means. And some of you are saying, I don't know. Tell me now. Okay, here, I will. I'm glad you asked. The infinitive mood is the mood of desire, a wish. Passive voice means the subject receives the action of the verb. This is saying something. On a continual basis, it says, because of being the recipients of God's truth through a law of freedom, being about to be the recipients of being judged. Let me give you some quick points. This says, all of us shall be the recipient of the judgment seat of Christ. Present, passive, infinitive of krino. At a future time. After the rapture. In a resurrection body. It is known as the evaluation of production. Let me be sure that you write this down. This is an emphasis upon the judgment seat of Christ. A time when believers will have their day in court. This particular verb, if you can notice it here, is a present passive infinitive. An emphasis upon wish or desire, an emphasis upon the recipient receiving the action, and continuous tense. 8 points, number 1. This part of the verse tells us that every born-again believer will have his or her day in court, the judgment seat of Christ. You have it, as I've already said, in your bulletin today, so there's no need for me to spend a lot of time going over this information, but I would like to remind you to look at that information. Every believer, every born-again believer, will have his or her day in court. Number two, this is called the judgment seat of Christ. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. Number three, this day in the future would include, as this verse of Scripture says, both speaking and doing. The judgment seat of Christ will include both speaking and doing. What I need to remind you of is that we're responsible for what we speak and we're responsible for what we do. We have the word laleo, which is the word which means to speak, and we have the word poeo, which is the word which means to do. And if you'll notice, both of these verbs are in the imperative mood, a mood of command. So speak, and so do, as through a law of freedom, being about to be the recipient of judgment. Number three, this day in the future would include both speaking and doing. Number four, at salvation, believers are free to serve God. At salvation, believers are free to serve God. But you know what's so magnificent? God doesn't coerce or force or push anyone. He gives us freedom. God is not in the business of trying to make you do anything. Why should I then try to make you do anything? It would be legalistic for me to try to force you to do anything. It's my responsibility to love you and to present truth of God's Word to you so that you can make a decision. Do I want to utilize truth or don't I? Do I want to make application of what is being presented to me day after day, year after year, for years? Am I going to utilize it and apply it or not? I do not have the responsibility of making your decisions for you. I do have the responsibility of communicating truth to you. We're free to live our lives as unto the Lord. So number four, at salvation, believers are free. Number five, we're free to live our lives as unto the Lord. Number six, once we're saved, God has given to us a guidebook. This guidebook reveals the plan of God for us individually. I'm glad that I can tell you that the more I study God's Word, the more I feel that it brings to me personally conviction. It brings to me an awareness of my need. It brings to me an awareness of my responsibility to share this with you so that you then can see what your responsibility is. We're free to live our lives as unto the Lord. Number six, once we're saved, then we have a guidebook. And that guidebook reveals the plan of God for us. Now you would say, this is all so simple. I know it is. And yet it's very profound. Someone is saying to me right now, I don't want you to think that I'm whatever it is, but you're saying to me, repeat these, will you please? Number one, every believer will have his or her day in court. It's called, number two, the judgment seat of Christ. Number three, this day is in the future. And it includes what this verse of Scripture says, speaking and doing. Number four, At salvation, believers are free to serve God, and they're free not to serve God. Number five, we're free to live our lives as unto the Lord, but we're also free to rebel. Number six, once we're saved, we have a guidebook that reveals the plan of God for us. This is the magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. Once we're saved, we have a guidebook that reveals the plan of God for us. Number seven, it is God's program of production. It's God's program of production. I'm going to pause right here to share something with you. Some months ago, we shared with you the fact that one of our ministers in Pakistan desired to come to America and receive training from us here. Desired not only to be receiving training, but to be licensed to the ministry by our church. And after training for a couple of weeks, to be ordained and go back to Pakistan, where his father-in-law has for the last 30 years or more been a leader of teaching God's Word and being responsible for having about 7 or 8 different preaching locations with pastors that he's trained through the years to ride bicycles, which we furnished as a church to people in Pakistan, those ministers, so that they could ride out to those various barrios and locations and communicate God's Word. Emmanuel Roshan has called us many times through the past years. We always talk about his work there, and he shares with us and writes to us. We've been communicating with our leaders here over the years about this ministry. You have supported that ministry. We provided for them Bibles in the Urdu language. They've sent us pictures of people receiving those Bibles. We provided money for them to provide bicycles for those ministers. They've sent us pictures of those ministers standing by the side of their new bicycles, standing there like they were standing by the side of a Rolls Royce, a Mercedes, or whatever. They were so proud of their bicycles that they could ride to their preaching places. For some reason or another, some months ago, we were getting ready to have this young man who's going to take over that ministry eventually. We had plans for him to come to the United States. We shared that information with you. Many of you had all kinds of attitudes and feelings about that, which is very understandable. Now, Kashif left Pakistan and went to England to work on his master's degree. He informed us that he could come from England easier than he can come from Pakistan. So now he's telling us that between June and September would be a good time for him to come to our church. Now the deacons are trembling. There's fear and trembling in our deacons' hearts and lives because we've asked them in past days to be responsible for communicating spiritual, biblical subjects to this young man while he's here for about 2 weeks. And I realize how that may feel to our men, but let me say to you, our deacons have been studying God's Word with us for years and years and years, and I am fully persuaded that these men, plus some others in this audience even now, are qualified to give training to this young man when he gets here. So he's received, I understand, his master's degree in either June, July, August, or September. He wants to come to us and be here for a couple weeks, at which time we will first license him to the ministry, train him along with you attending services on a nightly basis with these leaders, deacons, being in charge. We will train him. We will find out what all he needs, and we will train him. And we will help him see how he can take truth, God's Word, back to Pakistan eventually, and be head of that particular ministry when his father-in-law turns that ministry over to him. The father-in-law has said to me, I'm getting old and I have a lot of physical difficulties, and so I want my son-in-law to be responsible for being the leader in Pakistan. And many of you know this, but let me share it with you anyway. When we first heard about him, he found us on the internet. And he wrote, and then he called, and he said to me, we believe, like your church believes, we identify with your belief. And so over a period of time, we checked that out. And over a period of time, he made the decision that they would change the name of their ministry to Grace Bible Ministry Pakistan. So now that ministry in Pakistan is known as Grace Bible Ministry Pakistan. Now, you probably already knew that, but I wanted you to know it. How fantastic. So in a few weeks, he's now written us again, and he's telling us that August would be a good time for him to be here. So I want you to know that at that time, we'll make plans for meetings, and we want our congregation to be a part of this. I think you would enjoy it. I really think that you would appreciate being able to sit in this auditorium and hear these deacons. I love and appreciate these men. And have them up teaching this young man plus us these magnificent subjects, biblical subjects, which they've learned over the years. Now, I need to tell you that Milton's already very concerned about it. He came in this morning with fear and trembling. And I imagine that's the way some of the rest of you may have felt. But that's okay. We'll have a good time together. It'll be fantastic. And I would not want any one of you to miss it. I don't know just exactly how we'll do it, but we'll have some nightly sessions. And we will invite all of our congregation to come. And we will have him here. And we will be teaching. He'll be learning. It's going to be great. Now, I just felt like I need to share that with you. I'm back on my points again, if you'll look. Once we're saved, we have a guidebook that reveals God's plan. And that's what we're going to be doing with this fine young man. We're going to be sharing truth, God's Word, training. We're going to be using you, our ministers, our deacons, others of you. If you want to help us, you volunteer. I promise you, you'll have an opportunity to help us. It's God's program of production. Number 7. Number 8. God has placed us in a sphere of freedom. One of the freedoms that we have is to do what I've just been talking about. God's grace puts us in a new sphere of freedom. Let me give you 4 points right here very quickly in closing. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, there's an emphasis on the law of freedom. It says, stand fast in the liberty, spiritual freedom, wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, don't go back and put yourself under the Mosaic law. Stand fast in the liberty, spiritual freedom, where Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's the law of freedom. Number 2, there's also the law of love, the law of love. This law of love is for others, and that's what we're going to be doing with him and what we do with these precious children that are coming our way. Now, I just want you to know that I normally wouldn't say this, And I don't want you to think that I'm being egotistical, braggadocious, or supercilious when I give you the next statement. I become acquainted with the family where the children are coming on Wednesday night. We go by and pick them up. And I prayed that the Lord would help me to properly help them. And they're coming here faithfully. And the other day, when I went into that place of business, I'm treated there like a celebrity. I'm treated like something that's very important. In fact, the lady said to me, in essence, our lives have been changed. And we feel like that an angel has come to see us. Can you imagine that? An angel. Now, in case you didn't know, I just want you to know that she was referring to me. But I also want you to know that I know better than that. But here's what she was really saying. She said, one of the children came home from Bible class, and the question was asked by the daddy, did you learn anything today? You know how children are, not acting like they learn much. And finally, he said again, well, what did you learn today? And the child said, New Testament, Old Testament. Oh, my. Can you imagine? New Testament, Old Testament. What you're saying is, I've known about the New Testament and the Old Testament for years. But here are children that are learning. And our people are teaching God's truth to these precious little ones. And lives are being drastically changed. It is what I call here the law of love for others. So there's the law of freedom, the law of love, and then there's the law of supreme sacrifice. And then number four, the law of expediency. The law of expediency is directed toward those who are lost. You have that responsibility. Every day, you come in contact with individuals who are unsaved, and the only Bible that they will ever read will be you and your life. So I would encourage you to realize the importance of letting your light, God's light, shine. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the challenge of your wonderful word today. And we realize that the Scripture teaches us very plainly that one day we shall face this magnificent time called the judgment seat of Christ. It's a day in the future which includes speaking and doing. We're thankful that we have opportunity to speak. We thank you for the opportunity to do. Help us to realize how powerful it is for us to witness to the love of Jesus Christ to those who are unsaved. And may we realize how great the responsibility is for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who hear this message by way of the internet who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize at this very moment that they could be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.